verse 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations. The gospel of redemption is the mystery of mysteries. Paul said here that it hath been hidden from ages and from generations, but is now revealed, is now made manifest, is now presented clearly by the Spirit of God to the saints. When I looked at this verse of Scripture, I thought how terrible it must have been to live in the days of the Philistines, in the days of the Egyptians, in the days of the empires of the Medes and Persians, with no Bible, with no revelation, with absolutely no knowledge of God in any shape, form, or fashion. Without God speaking or revealing himself in any way, as the Scripture said, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Blind, lumbering, stumbling, fumbling, falling humanity without any revelation of God at all. It was a mystery which was hid, totally hid from ages and ages and ages and generations of people. Whole generations perished without any word from God. Heaven was silent, totally silent. And then I thought about living even in the days of the Israelites. I wouldn't want to have lived then either. They had some prophets, and they had some revelations, and they had the law. But the revelation of God which they had was only a limited revelation. The revelation which they had was the smoke of sacrifice and the veil of types. The revelation was so dim and so difficult. I just wonder how much of the gospel of redemption, they really knew. We live, I believe, in the best time to live. We live in the day when the gospel is clearly revealed in the Word of God. It's here for all who want to read it. The gospel, the mystery of God, the mystery of mysteries, that which hath been hid from ages and generations, is now clearly revealed. It's manifest in the Word of God. And it's pressed forward by all faithful ministers of the gospel. Now, what troubles me about our day is this, is the gospel is so commonplace and the blessing is so commonplace that men are prone to undervalue it. They're prone to take it for granted. They're prone to hear the Word of God so much and the mystery of the gospel preached so often that it becomes commonplace. When the Israelites were in the wilderness and God fed them, he fed them on what someone called angel's bread. They'd come out every morning and they'd find the manna, the beautiful manna, the bread from heaven. And they ate it so much and so constantly that they began to despise it. They began to despise it, and they began to call it light bread. Now, I hear people talking today about the old, old story, and the way that they talk about the old, old story is it leads me to believe they're talking about a stale, old story. And the gospel is so commonplace that in churches today, men are clamoring for novelties. They're clamoring for entertainment. They're clamoring for sensational preaching. And the gospel has become so commonplace that people do not want to hear it. It's like the light bread of the wilderness. Well, that has not happened to me, for which I thank God. While you were singing the last song, I was standing there thinking to myself, do I get weary of singing these songs? That song, Saved by Grace, I guess I've been singing it 35 years. And as I was singing it, I thought the words are just as sweet and just as precious and just as wonderful as the first time I ever heard that song. The song, one day when heaven was filled with His praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin. My example is He. My Savior is He. My Redeemer is He. Do you get tired of singing that? I get weary of the songs written by men. I don't want to hear the same songs over and over again, but that song I've been singing over 30 years. And the words were just as fresh and just as new and just as wonderful as the first time I tasted it. Now, you've been hearing the Bible read and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you become weary of it? Has it become the stale old story? May it never happen to us that we grow weary of the gospel of Christ. I grow weary of the novelties of men. I grow weary of sensational preaching. I grow weary of entertainment, but I never get weary of hearing about Christ. And I never tire of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Back many years ago, back before the world became so small, today the world is not as big as it used to be. And I mean by that with television and communications and people traveling abroad, that the world is not quite as big as it used to be. And when a man left the shores of his own country and went to another country and then came back, he was kind of an oddity. And people would gather around just to see the man who had been abroad, and especially to hear the man who had been abroad into some foreign country. Well, the great Judson, who was one of our pioneer missionaries, who had served for years in Burma, in the jungles of Burma, came back to this country. He'd been in Burma for many, many years, and he was scheduled to preach in one of the large cities of this nation, and people came from miles to hear him. He'd been in the jungles, he had suffered, he had been a sick man, he had labored, he had preached, he translated the Bible, people had heard about him, they'd read about him, and now they were going to see and hear the great missionary, Mr. Judson. And that night, the auditorium wouldn't hold the people. That old man was sitting on the platform. And after they'd had the preliminaries, they introduced the great Judson. And they gave a long introduction about his service in Burma and about his sacrifice and about the success of his ministry and all the things that he had done. And then he came to speak. And the people gave him a standing ovation. Everybody in that great congregation, in the balcony and on the lower floors, all stood and gave that great old missionary a standing ovation. And when they sat down, Mr. Judson began to speak. And this is a true story. He began to tell about how God loved sinners and how that God in mercy sent His Son into this world to suffer on the cross of Calvary to save men from their sin. And now that He bled and He died and He was buried and He rose again, and after His resurrection, He appeared to many, and then He went back to the Father. And at the right hand of God, He serves as our high priest and mediator, from which we look for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will take His people home to glory. And after preaching about 20 or 25 minutes of the glories of Christ and the sufferings of Christ and the blood of Christ and the salvation of Christ, Mr. Judson sat down. On the way to the hotel that night from the auditorium where he had preached, he was walking along with a young man who had served as his host, the one who had introduced him, the one who had arranged the meeting and all these things, and the young man was walking in utter silence beside this great old missionary. And Judson detected that something was wrong. And he turned to the young man and he said, "Young man, is something wrong?" And the young man stammered and stuttered for a few moments, and then he said, "Well, quite frankly, Mr. Judson, the people who came to hear you tonight were disappointed." And the old man stopped and looked at him, and he said, "Why were they disappointed?" "Well," he said, "Mr. Judson," he said, You've been over in Burma as a missionary, and you've gone through all this ordeal and agony and suffering and sacrifice, and the people wanted to hear something unusual. They wanted to hear something spectacular. They wanted to hear something great from this, from a man who had been so many years in the service of God in another country. And Mr. Judson looked at him and he said, "Son, there's nothing greater than the story of Christ. There's nothing more unusual than that God should become a man and give his life for sinners. That's the most spectacular. That's the most wonderful. That's the greatest. That's the most miraculous thing that has ever taken place in the whole universe. I told tonight the greatest story a man can tell. The greatest story a man can tell." Which had you rather hear tonight, the adventures of a missionary or the redemption of Christ? Has it grown stale? Has it grown old? Have you grown weary of the good news? Has the good news ceased to be good news and is now old news? I hope to God that never happens to me. Because the day when Christ's sacrifice becomes stale, I will fear that I have departed from the faith of the living God. When it becomes wearisome, when it becomes a burden for me to come to the house of God, I'll ask them to remove my name from the roll, because I will feel no more a part of their fellowship. If I ever get tired of worshiping my Lord and sitting at His feet and adoring His matchless name, I'll ask the congregation to get them another preacher. This is the story. This is the mystery. We have in our text the mystery with which heaven did travail. We have in our text the mystery that moved God to send His Son. We have in our text the mystery that will turn an old sinner into a new creature. We have in our text the mystery that will transform this old world into a new heaven and a new earth. A mystery. We have in this word a mystery that angels desire to look into. We have in this word a mystery that kings and prophets have searched through. We have in this text here tonight the mystery of mystery, that God Almighty in His grace and condescension has been pleased to reveal to you and to me. It's the greatest story in the world. Are you tired of it? Do you not see any beauty in it? Do you not see any magnificence in it? Do you not see any glory in it? Does it not captivate your attention? Does it not bring you to this verse of Scripture with a deep hunger and thirst, not to stop at the black words on the white paper, but get out into the very ways and mysteries and truth of the character and love and grace of a living God? One time over at the Pollard Baptist Church, when Brother Barnard was there in a meeting, he turned to me. I was the pastor there, and he said, "How about reading some passage of Scripture before I preach?" I said, "All right. Anything you want me to read?" Oh, I said, "I don't care. Read a psalm." So I turned to the 103rd Psalm, and I began to read. And I read, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." And I got down to verse 7. And I read, "He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel." And I read on, but then I went back and sat down. The song leader got up and leading singing. Roth leaned over and he said, "Have you ever taken a good, hard look at verse 7, Psalm 103? I opened it back there while they were singing. We were sitting back there looking at the Bible. I said, "Well, not really." He said, "Look at it carefully. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts to the children of Israel." He said, "There's two revelations. All the children of Israel saw was the hand of God in judgment. All they saw were the miracles of God and the acts of God and the judgment of God and the deeds of God." He said, "God let Moses into the secret chamber and let him see His ways, why He did what He did.
Why did what he did? All those people outside saw. All they saw were acts, judgment, deeds. Moses was permitted into God's study, into God's personal communion. And God revealed himself to Moses. I wonder, have you just stopped at the foot of Calvary, or have you gone on up there into the study? Have you stopped outside the tomb and said, look here, it's empty? Or have you gone inside there and found out who emptied it and why he emptied it and what it meant for it to be emptied? Huh? Have you stood outside the veil and looked in, or have you gone in there with the high priest and gazed upon the holy law and looked upon the solid gold mercy seat and saw the blood as it dropped on the mercy seat and trickled off onto the ground and entered into the ways of God? The fellow on the outside can lose interest pretty quick, but the fellow on the inside's got a whole lot to look at. It'll take him eternity to look at all of it. The fellow on the outside takes one glance at everything and he says, it's pretty! And he turns to hunt him something else of interest. But when God lifts the veil and lets you crawl underneath and come there into his holy presence, oh my, oh my, you never get your soul satisfied, because it's a daily renewal of all the magnificent things that God's got to reveal. His ways, his thoughts, his purposes, his plan, his glory, his character, his mercy, his grace, it never gets old. That's been our trouble. As L.R. Shelton said, we've been playing church. We hadn't come inside yet. We've been standing on the outside looking in, and we hadn't come inside yet. When you get inside, there's so much. You're overwhelmed sometimes. Have you ever been reading the Scripture and studying the Scripture and become so overwhelmed by the majesty of it that you just had to put it down and say, I got to rest a minute. I can't take any more. I can't take any more. There's too much to see. There's too much to learn. There's too much to know. There's too much to find out. There's too much to take in. Never gets old. The mystery, which has been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to somebody. Somebody's going to get inside. Somebody's going to see more than the acts of God. They're going to see the ways of God. Somebody's going to behold more than these natural eyes can take in, and his soul's going to be flooded with the glory of God. And when he does, you talk about getting tired of this old world. Boy, when he has to go back out there into the mess, and when he has to go back out there into the confusion, and when he has to leave the light of God's presence and go out there into darkness, he dreads it. It's a lot sweeter there where God is. The quietness, blessed quietness, blessed quietness. I want more of it. I don't want less of it. I don't want to grow weary of it. I want more of it, more of himself. Not more of his judgment, not more of his acts, more of his ways. That's the reason I think we read the Bible, we read it too much. Read too much Bible, let's put it that way. I know people sit down and read several chapters at a time. You can't do it, there ain't no way. Now you might sit down and look at several chapters, but you're not going to read them. You may read a few verses, but you're not going to read several chapters. There's just too much there. There's too much there. That's like driving 70 miles an hour through Grand Canyon. You can't see it that way. You got to walk slow. You got to walk slow. And you got to ask God to reveal each step, each word, each sentence, each paragraph. Let's look at this just a minute. Right here, the essence of the gospel is Christ, the very essence of it. It says down here in verse 27, the last line, which is Christ. Which is Christ. Now I went back and looked at verse 25 and 26, and it has four words. It has the mystery, it has the riches, it has the glory, and it has the hope. It has the mystery, the riches, the glory, and the hope, which is Christ. Now the word which,
which is Christ may refer to the mystery. The mystery which is Christ. It may refer to the riches. The riches which is Christ. It may refer to the glory. The glory which is Christ. It may refer to the hope which is Christ. For Christ is the essence of the mystery. A few Sundays ago I preached on the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. You know the reason the world misses the mystery of the gospel? I can tell you. The reason the world, the reason the church leaders, the reason state leaders, national leaders, the reason reasonably intelligent men and women miss the mystery of the gospel is this. You don't look for a God in a manger. Now, you might look for a sweet little baby Jesus in a manger, but not God. You may look for an example in a manger. You may look for a great preacher in a manger. You may look for a great leader in a manger, but you don't look for God in a manger. And you don't look for a king in a carpenter shop. Why, they said, we know who he is. He's Jesus. He's Joseph's son. He's the carpenter. He's no king. He's no king. You don't look for a king in a carpenter shop. You look for a king on a throne, a riding on a white horse. And you don't look for a religious leader among sinners. If you want to find great religious leaders, you go to the great temples. You go to the great synagogues. You go to the great cathedrals. That's what you think right here, and most people think. If you want to find God's prophet and God's spokesman for the day, and you want to find the man whom God has sent, you don't go among sinners, common people. You look for the man who's successful, who's recognized, who has the credentials, and who is recognized by religious leaders as a religious leader. You don't look for a religious leader down sleeping in a boat. You don't look for a great religious leader down sitting on a stone, teaching a bunch of people sitting around him, holding a little child in his lap. You don't look for a religious leader among publicans and sinners. You find them in great golden synagogues and cathedrals. That's reading the world missed it. You don't look for a Messiah sitting on a well asking a harlot to give him a drink. Not the Messiah, not the Christ. You don't look for a conqueror on a cross. You don't do it. And that's the reason the world's missed the mystery of the gospel. That's the reason it was hidden from generations and from ages, is because they weren't looking for him that way. Christ is the essence of the mystery. Then look at the word riches. The riches, which is Christ. The mystery, that's Christ. The riches, that's Christ. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, listen to this verse 8. Ephesians 3, 8. Paul said, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What had you rather have? My wife teaches the little fellas in the first, second, and third grade over here in Sunday school. And one Sunday she asked that group of boys and girls what they had rather have than anything in all the world. Anything. If God Almighty would give you anything, what had you rather have? Well, you'd think one of those boys would say, I'd rather be the greatest baseball player that ever lived. Beat Babe Ruth's home run record. Be a great football player, immortal as Red Grange. Or be a great president like Lincoln, or a great king, or a rich man like Hunt or Rockefeller. But you know what nearly every one of those little fellas said? And one was very strong in his contention. He said, what did you rather have than anything in all the universe? He said, I'd want to be saved. I'd want to be saved. What about you? Turn to Hebrews 11. That's the riches. That's the unsearchable riches of Christ. I'd want to be saved. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and be damned to hell? Huh? In Hebrews 11, verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, or about verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You realize what that meant? That meant he would have been the Pharaoh of the richest country in the whole world. That there would be no way of counting his wealth. That there'd be no way of weighing his gold. That there'd be no way of measuring his power. And yet, with one word, he refused every bit of it, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Where's Moses now? At the right hand of God in Christ. What would it matter now if Moses had been the Pharaoh? He would have been forgotten like all the other Pharaohs. What would it have mattered if Moses had been the richest man in the world? He'd be in hell with all the other rich men of the world. But Moses chose the reproach of Christ, knowing that it was greater riches than all of the wealth of Egypt. So the essence of the riches of God is Christ. And then I see the word glory. Glory, the glory which is Christ. The mystery is Christ. God manifest in the flesh. The riches, that's Christ. Now the glory. In John 1:14. Now when we're talking about the glory of God, we're talking about the character of God. God's holiness, God's mercy, God's truth, and God's grace, God's righteousness, and God's love. And every bit of it is in Christ. It's all revealed in Christ. It says here in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Brethren, when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, you're looking full into the Shekinah glory of God. When you're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, you're looking at the pure, matchless glory of God's holiness. The matchless glory of God's love, the matchless glory of God's truth, the matchless glory of God's mercy is all in Christ. In Him dwelleth the fullness of God's glory. In Him is the mystery, in Him is contained the riches, and in Him the glory of God. You want to partake of the glory of Christ, you partake of Christ. And then last of all, there's the hope, which is Christ in you. The hope of glory. When we stand before the law as condemned and guilty sinners, Christ is our righteousness. When we stand at the mercy seat of God, Christ is our sacrifice. When we stand at the place of prayer and call on the Father, Christ is our mediator and our advocate. When we stand at the door of disease, Christ is our physician. When we stand at the door of sorrow, Christ is our comfort. When we stand at the door of hunger, Christ is our bread. And thirst, Christ is our water. When we stand at the door of death, Christ is our life. When we stand before the grave, Christ is our resurrection. When we stand at the judgment, Christ is our lawyer. And when we stand at the gates of glory, Christ is our King. He's everything. He's everything from the day that God chose me by His grace. He chose me in Christ. He loved me in Christ. He redeemed me in Christ. He called me in Christ. He justified me in Christ. He sanctified me in Christ. He accepted me in Christ. He keeps me in Christ. He's looking for me in Christ. And I'm going to be presented holy and without blame before Christ. Before Christ. So He is the glory. He's the essence of glory. He is the essence of hope. Christ in you. Not Christ in the book. Not Christ in the pulpit. Somebody says, Brother Man, keep Christ in the pulpit. Well, I'm going to, but you got to have Him in your heart. It ain't enough to have Him in the pulpit. That won't keep you out of hell. That won't get you into glory. You got to get Christ in your heart. Christ by faith and Christ by possession and Christ by experience. Brother Mahan, keep giving us Christ. I can't give you something you don't want. I can't give you something you won't receive. I can't give you something you don't have time for. You slow down on your road to hell and stop a little while and open your ears and your eyes and your mouth and your heart and your arms. And you seek the Lord. I can't run you down. I'll give you Christ from the pulpit. But Christ, it doesn't say here which is Christ in the pulpit. It says Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. That's the hope of glory. You got no hope. You got no riches. You got no glory. You got no grasp on the mystery. So Christ is possessed and experienced in you. Just like wasn't anybody else here, a child of God, but you. You've got to experience Him and possess Him and receive Him and submit to Him and believe on Him and own Him. A man came to a famous doctor. He had a particular disease, a rare disease. And this doctor had made a study of that disease and had attained a great measure of success in healing that disease. And this man came from many miles to see this famous doctor, and he got to the office, and the nurse said, I'm sorry, the doctor is not here. And the sick man said, well, then I will wait for him. And she said, his assistant is here. Would you like to see his assistant? And the man said, I don't care about his assistant. I must see him. And he sat down in the waiting room, and the nurse came in and said, here are the doctor's books. Would you like to read his books? He said, I'm not interested in his books. His books can't help me. I've got to see him. And she returned in a few moments and said, well, the doctor's just not here, and I don't know when to expect him. Here are the medicines that he uses. Well, he said, I can't make heads or tails out of that. I've got to see him. And she said, well, I can give you the name and address of a man who was cured by him. Would you like to go and talk to him? He said, no, ma'am. I came to see him, and I'm going to stay right here till I see him. Now, my friends, it's Christ that you must have, not his books, not his doctrine, not his assistants, not his friends, not those he'll buy. You've got to have him. Him. You seek the Lord, and stay right there till he answers. He that knocketh, to him it shall be opened. He that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. I read recently about people back in Martin Luther's time who were unbelievers. And Luther said that many of them, when they knew that they were going to die, they would send over to a monastery and they would secure a monk's robe with the head covering and everything. And they would ask their relatives, a loved one, when they died, to bury them in that monk's clothing. Unbelievers, wicked men, rebels against God. And yet when they faced death and faced God and faced the judgment, they wanted to be buried and clothed in a monk's robe, hoping that they would fare better in the judgment. My friend, what you want to be buried in is the righteousness of Christ. What you want to be robed in at the judgment is not a monk's robe. You want to be robed in the righteousness of Christ. Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. Christ in you, that's the riches of His grace. Christ in you, that's the mystery of the gospel. The living Lord of glory in your heart by faith. Have you received Him? Have you believed on Him? Have you confessed Him? May God lead you to Christ. May God lead you to Christ, to die out of Christ. Christ said, if you die in your sin, you can't come where I am. You can't come where I am. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. But if you die in your sin, you can't come where I am. Our Father, take the Word and make it a sharp sword. We cannot open hard hearts, but the gospel of Christ can break the hardest lower millstone. And we cannot make life to shine in darkened understanding, but the glorious light of Christ, the glory of the living God, can turn darkness into day, into the noonday sun. We cannot wean men and women, boys and girls, from the love of this world. But, oh God, if you give them a glimpse of Christ and His beauty and His glory, everything else will fade into insignificance. And the things that they thought were so important, and the pleasures of sin which they've enjoyed, they'll see it for a season. And they'll be willing to turn their backs on all of these things just to know Christ. Just to know Christ. So may it please you to reveal Him to every heart and make believers out of unbelievers and make saints out of rebels. We ask it for Christ's sake and in His name. Amen.